Good morning. Am I on?
I'm on.
I'm good. Does anyone know if Stacy and his family made it to Alcatraz? They did? Did any of them get kept there? Okay. It's good to hear. Do you ever find yourself annoyed at someone else? Do you have a pet peeve? Do you think that there ought to be a law for what annoys you? If there was a law, do you think you're the one to uphold it? What happens when it's a brother or a sister in our church? Do you feel that they should be informed of their annoyance? I think at some time we have all felt this way. Last week, Stacy talked about the roadblocks in her spiritual walk, how habitual sin is like driving around with two flat tires, how sin can be like a blown engine or a construction site that keeps us from getting to where we want to go or delays us from getting there. This morning, we will be looking at surviving the trip without killing each other. Eight people in a confined space on a long trip, tempers can sometimes go bad. I know for me and my sister, it was about 20 minutes. Then it would be, are we there yet? And you start kicking the back of the seat, and then she would, hey, and she touched me. And then it would be punch buggy, punch buggy, punch buggy. And after about three punch buggies, it was an all-out brawl in the back of the car. My mom would be trying to hit one of us or hitting us repeatedly. And those were the good old days. Brothers and sisters sure know how to push each other's buttons. Sometimes church life gets that way, but it doesn't have to. This morning we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 14, where Paul describes this, and he gives us the solution. Let's pray. Father, you are eternal. You are God. You have called us to be a part of your family. Lord, just give me the peace this morning and a love for your bride, your church. Keep me from saying anything that might harm her, Lord. And I just pray that you would be blessing us as we hear your truth and as we take it to heart. And Lord, that you would just be allowing us to know the love that you have for each one of us, Lord, and that we are each highly prized by you, and that you paid a great price for each one of us. And Lord, I just pray that you would be giving us the love for each other, Lord, and the love for you, and the love for your word and your truth. And I just pray you'd be blessing us as we read your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 14, verses 1 to 23. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord, and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow down before me. Every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Okay, wow. I came upon this passage when we started to go through Galatians. And so it's a familiar passage to myself. It's one I kind of cherish in a way. It's really a good manual for Christian living with brothers in the church. And the Galatians and the Judaizers that we've, for the last, 5 months, been going through the book of Galatians, had this flip-flopping going around that Paul was coming in the middle of, actually directing the Galatians. And on one side you had the Galatians, who were Gentiles, who didn't know the law, who were free, free in sin. Paul shares the gospel with them. They receive the gospel, and they come under Christ and the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. They received it, they heard it, they felt it. And then you had the Judaizers, who were Christians, who were Jews who became Christians, and who were still living the law and felt, you know what, you Galatians, you really need this law to be more pleasing to God. So the Galatians said, oh, you're right. And so they went from being over here to being walking with the Lord, to going to being under the law. Now, if Paul ever got upset, it's in the book of Galatians. The sternest words Paul uses are all in the book of Galatians. And this one principle of these Judaizers coming and changing these Galatians annoyed Paul. Okay, it was frustration. The whole book of Galatians is about going from this and finding that narrow road. And Stacy talked about that, I think it was in chapter 4, where on both sides there's a drop-off and we're going down the narrow road. One side is the law, one side is the flesh. And which way do we fall off the road? So Paul, this book is written 10 years later, this Romans is written 10 years after this, can't help but think that he was thinking about his dealing with the Galatians and going to Jerusalem to meet with the church there and to come up with a solution to the problem. So, sorry. I just want to let you know that no part of this sermon is pointed at any one individual. If it's speaking to you, good. But I'm not focusing it on any individual. And that the freedom in the Spirit is not a license to sin. This chapter actually doesn't deal with sin. It's dealing more with disputable matters, things that take discernment to understand. And if you're living with your parents, so if you're from 8 to 35, the rule still applies that you must obey them. Okay, so if any of this discerns you, scares you, says, hey, I can do that, and your dad says, no, you can't. Simple. Okay, let's get into the text here. Romans 1, 14, verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak. Receive or accept means that the door is open. We don't pick and choose who attends church. Do you think Peter and John groaned, oh, not Levi, he's a tax collector. We don't want him in our group. They didn't groan. Why? Because the Lord was the one choosing. They're probably going, well, what about Nicodemus? He's good. Let's bring him in. But it's not working. It doesn't work that way. God's the one who calls us in. And that applies here, so you know. In faith, so accept him who is weak in faith. Faith is a conviction respecting God and his word and the believer's relationship to him. It's the interesting thing about this chapter. In the first two verses, faith is used three times. In the last two verses, it's used three times. And from my perspective, there's a lot of commentaries that they just gloss over the faith aspect. I actually find it is one of the anchors of this chapter. So, the faith he's talking about, is the power of the truth in the believer's life. It only comes from a dependence on the Holy Spirit. A new believer, or one that has not discerned the Spirit's voice, is weak. That could be someone who's attended church for 30 years. If they haven't been dependent upon the Spirit's voice, don't know the Spirit's voice, they're weak. Faith is the key to this chapter. Paul opens and closes referring to it. This faith is in the Holy Spirit to make us mature. Then he goes on to say, we're to accept them, those who are weak in the faith, without passing judgment on disputable matters. We are not looking at specific sin issues identified in the Bible, but in areas that require discernment. One area is, what can a Christian do? Can I eat meat? Can I not eat meat? The other area is, what can a Christian believe? Can I believe that there is no millennial kingdom? Can I believe that that we're already in the kingdom of God? Can I believe that, well, there's a dozen others. We'll look at them. Romans 14:2. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. Dietary laws for the Jews and eating meat offered to idols was a contentious issue for the early church. Paul touches on it in three other books at least. Can I eat that meat that's been in the temple offered to a demon god? And Paul comes around and says, well, we know those demon gods are nothing. We can eat meat. Peter struggled with it. But Paul clarifies that it was the one under the law who were weak. In our Galatians study, they would be the Judaizers, the ones who were under the law, saying, hey, you got to be circumcised. A person with mature faith does not discriminate because of disputable-ish principles. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. What can a Christian do? Can they eat meat, chocolate, fats, sugar? Can they drink mate, coffee, beer, pop? Can they watch TV? Can they use a computer? Can they play video games? Can they play bingo? Can they read fictional books? Can they dance? Can they smoke? Can they skydive? Can they join the army? Wear whatever they like? And marry whomever they choose? All things that, you know, takes discernment to say, can we do that or can we not do that? Scriptures aren't clear. You know, my grandfather, many years ago, when he lived in Chilliwack, had a TV. And the church he was attending, it was not allowed to have a TV. But my grandfather was tired of my dad going down to the hardware store to watch I Love Lucy. And so my grandfather bought a TV, put it up. But back in those days, if you had a TV, it was absolutely useless unless you had an antenna on your roof. Unless it was way up there, especially in Chilliwack, there weren't a lot of stations to get. So it became an issue between my grandfather and the church he was attending. And they said, well, you have to get rid of your TV. And he says, well, I'm not getting rid of my TV. And so he got excommunicated. Not that I'm proud of the fact that he was excommunicated, but it's the fact that he says, well, you know what, this is what I believe. He was convinced of it. And I think actually this passage was probably one of the passages that convinced him of it. But, it's no sooner than, 10 years down the road that every one of the people that said he should leave has a TV in their house. Do you feel there are fellow believers who would be better off in another church? Think about that. Christ's church, the Lord's church, does not have a second class. There is no, I'm part of the upper group, and there's those over there, yeah, and others. We're all in the same class. There's only one class. The Judaizers thought the Galatians were second class. Well, we know the law, and we know the feasts, and we know the rituals, and we've been circumcised, so we're closer to God. And the Galatians, who prior to becoming Christians, were dogs to them. Well, they're just the heathen. Now, they're in the same class. There's no two classes. They wanted the Galatians to improve themselves, become like them. They were sincere in motive. They wanted to make the church better. They failed to see that we are all sinners and we are all equal at the foot of the cross. Sometimes it's difficult to resist the opportunity to fix someone. Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. We are all servants of the same Lord. Although we are all called to serve one another, we share the same master. It is not your place to correct them. It has been known to happen where one Christian might tell another Christian that they should quit smoking or shouldn't dress like that, even when it is done in love, as it often is, it shows a lack of faith in the Lord. They are effectively saying, if Jesus won't correct them, I will. Or like the Judaizers to the Galatians, get circumcised and keep the law. They were sincere in their desire to bring the Galatians closer to God. But also note that Paul did not correct the Judaizers. He corrected Peter in the offense, but he did not correct the Judaizers. He did not say, you're wrong. If they are of the Lord, they will stand because Jesus is able to make them stand because they are his, not yours. A person with mature faith knows we all belong to God. Romans 14:5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. We need to know what we believe and why. When I was a young Christian, I was probably about 24. So 8 years old. 8 years old as a Christian, say. Met a guy named Gary. He was a pastor of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Surrey. He lived in Delta. He was going around, and it was one of those God moments. I was home taking care of my daughter, and he came to the door, and I opened the door, and I looked at him, and he looked at me, and I says, hey, we got to talk. And it was just like God. It was like God put in my heart, you got to talk to this guy, and he had the same thing. And we talked, we had kind of a Bible study every Wednesday morning. I was working an afternoon shift. And and went through the tabernacle and the law and the Sabbath laws. And, you know, after about 6 months to a year of that, it came down to kind of a point where I wasn't moving. And it came down to a point where I said, if I have to worship on the Sabbath, if I have to observe the laws, it's not by God, by Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. My salvation is then coming from, or I'm contributing to my salvation through the law. And that's wrong. And he says, well, don't you want to please God? And I says, yeah, I desire to please God every day of my life, but if I have to do it, it's wrong. And so at that time, we stopped meeting. But the part that impressed me is I learned a lot in the Bible study. And one of the things is that I learned is that the Bible's right. The Bible's true. And the truth's in it. And it has the answers for a lot of our problems. And that I have nothing to add to it. Basically, it showed me that I had to trust in the Lord and what his word said. Whatever you believe, whether you must worship on the Sabbath or observe feasts, that you must speak in tongues, you have to obey all of the law, all 613 commands, must pray before every meal, that God created everything in 6 days, that I must be a pacifist, that the Bible is inerrant, that Jesus is the only way to God. You must be fully convinced in your mind. Don't just believe what I say or anyone else. Study your Bible and pray and be convinced. Romans 14:6. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. It could be said that all of a church became a non-denominational church because a few individuals did not heed this verse. They decided to make a debatable issue into an essential issue and require our pastors to be pacifists according to their constitution, which our pastors couldn't do, requiring us as a church to choose between terminating our pastors or leaving the Mennonite Conference. We left the conference. If you are fully convinced and have prayed and studied the Word of God, and if your desire is to please the Lord, not man or yourself, give thanks to God. Give thanks. Because God is the one who's enabled you to do that. A person with maturity, with a mature faith, fully knows why they believe. You know why you believe? For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. We are all part of God's body here at Olivet Church. God has called you to be here. He has called you to it for a purpose. And if you are hurting, it affects the whole body. In Romans 14:8, if we live and we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Yeah, okay. I don't have permission to tell the story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Church life is a lot like off-roading. Gary and Ed Toes invited me to go off-roading with them, and I have a little Kia Sportage. So they took me off-roading up by above Mission there, Sylvester Road. And I was the weak brother in this situation. I needed to be pulled up hills and over rocks, and I was unable to go places they could go. The reason was that my 4x4 was actually a 4x1. I had a broken front axle shaft, which means I had no traction up front because the axle would just spin. And my tires were too small, and I was too low to the ground. I was not equipped to go where they could go. And if you've seen Ed's Jeep, you understand. Here's the important part. When I got stuck, They figured out how to get me unstuck, and they pulled me out. As we were driving down the trails, they didn't just take off and leave me, because I'd still be there. They paced themselves to my speed, and they seemed to enjoy themselves in spite of me and my 4x1. By doing this, I was able to go where I could not go myself. And it's the same in the church. Sometimes we need to carry each other's burdens and travel that at the speed that they're traveling at, not the speed that we travel at. A person with mature faith desires to walk together with each other with the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You wonder why I brought this, didn't you? Tire off my bike. Okay. I'm going to give you an example here. Christ died. You know, Paul brings up Jesus here. He actually brought up the Lord 8 times already. But the Lord, he's like the hub right there in the middle. Or actually, this is the hub part right there. The hub. The hub is actually what supports the weight. And then all these individual little spokes, they all transfer the load down to the rim and the tire. And the tire actually absorbs small bumps and actually has compliance and slip angle. I'm not going to get into the technicalities of slip angle, which I could, but we'll just leave that so you don't leave. Okay, Christ is the hub. These spokes represent principles. There's a lot of principles in life, and especially in the Christian life. One spoke could be creationism, and the other one could be charismatic experience, and another one could be Torah and prophecy and tradition in the church and music, and then we could have another one as mystery in the word, numerology, and then we could have prosperity up here and health, and we could have spiritual deliverance and recovery. We could have pre-trib principles over here, and pacifism and missional service. You know, all those things have value. They do. And in relation to God. But, the rim represents life, where the rubber hits the road. I kind of like that phrase. So anyways, it represents life. We need spokes. Okay? And Jesus, the church is dynamic. Everyone know what dynamic means? We got our word in the Greek for dynamite. Explosive. It's moving. It's constantly going. Rolling down the road. Okay? And it's not static, which means motionless. No energy. It's just sitting there. Ooh, did good. Okay. So, if Christ is the hub and all these principles come down through life, some of us, we focus in one area. Say it's Torah law. And it becomes an obsession. Okay? The problem comes, and the reason for this observation here is that if I took the spoke off, it would still be Torah law, but then it would be without Christ. And here's the main truth, is that every principle that you find in the Bible, all the ones I talked about there, creation, charismatic experience, the Torah, the prophecy, spiritual gifts, spiritual deliverance, recovery, pre-trib, mission, pacifism, they have zero value unless they're connected to the hub. Because their only value they have is in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only value they have. The problem, and I'm talking about problems that are actually real and problems that have existed in the past, is when we focus on one principle. And the wheel stays static because that's where it's all out of balance. It looks at one area. And that can happen in the church, and it can happen in individuals' lives, that we become so focused on prophecy, or we become so focused on numerology in the Bible, or we become so focused on creation, or so focused on the mysteries of the Bible, or spiritual deliverance from the Bible. They become ministries is what they become. And you know what? They're fine for ministries, but not fine for individuals, because you will be out of balance and unhealthy. And on the other side, it would also apply to areas of our life. Anything that we make a focus outside of Christ that absorbs our time is unhealthy. Basically, the wheel becomes stagnant, static. doesn't move. What we need to do is be balanced so that the wheel goes. And when the wheel goes, we got the support of Christ, and we're going. And we're well balanced. Hope that helped in the illustration. All principles have their value, but only in relation to Jesus. Read from Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. This is where actually I got this illustration from. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and to the world, and I to the world. The number one focus we have to have is on Christ. All the other areas, they're good. We can look at them, but they should never become the focus. Our focus should always come back to Christ. If we find ourselves looking at something, going into something, and we find ourselves disregarding Jesus Christ, then we have a problem. We've lost our focus. So a person with mature faith knows maturity only comes from having Jesus Christ as Lord of their life. Romans 14, 10 to 11. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. Paul sheds light on that day when we will be there. In 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. The Christian who is led by the Spirit and does the Lord's will is building using silver, gold, costly stones. The Christian who does what he thinks is right, it's a good thing, thinks is right, but is not led by the Spirit, is building with wood, hay, and straw. How do you know? Only you know if you're being led by the Spirit. Other people don't know. You need to know. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Paul is saying that we should be less concerned about what our brother or sister is doing and look at ourselves and what you are building with. What are your motives for what you do? Will God say, well done, good and faithful servant to you? He will, if you're following his will. It's an easy thing to say, isn't it? Yeah, follow the Lord's will. How do you do that? I can say, follow the Lord's will. But it comes from by being obedient to the Spirit and discerning the Spirit's voice and testing it with the Word of God. A person with mature faith does not look down on a brother or sister. They know we will all stand equal before the Lord. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacles in your brother's way. So Paul's come to the point now where he's brought up the issue of what the problem is. Now he's starting to bring the solution into the picture. Let us stop passing judgment. Instead of judging and criticizing, make an effort to eliminate a cause for offense. Now, sometimes that's easy, sometimes it's difficult, because it happens quickly sometimes. But sometimes we know. And sometimes we can't resist, so we have to pray. Lord, and you know what Jesus said, pray for each other, and we have to pray for each other. And if we have a problem with an individual, we need to pray for them. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. One person can drink a beer or have a glass of wine and know that it's not an offense to God. Yet another person knows that they can't. One person believes that we must go to church on the Sabbath. Another person believes that they should attend on Sunday. They are both fully convinced. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. So if you are convinced that you can only eat meat that is kosher after a new moon, or that you can eat bat 7 days a week, knowing that the other is accountable to God, you will, out of love for the other, not force your liberty on them. I won't make you eat bat. You should be thankful. Not that I know what bat tastes like. Probably tastes like chicken. But and then there's an important line that's often overlooked here. It's Romans 14:16. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. Kind of contradiction there. So we don't want to force my liberty, force whatever, eating bat on everyone. But then again, I don't want to say that, well, I won't eat bat. So if it causes a brother to stumble, then I won't do it in front of him, I won't do it around him, and I won't do it. But I will still eat bat. I won't just say I'm not eating bat anymore. And I won't hide the fact. That's important. I won't hide the fact that I eat bat. I thought it was a good analogy. Okay. Just because they can't eat bat doesn't mean you can't eat bat. Don't hide the fact that you are free to eat bat. It's worth eating, but not worth eating if it destroys a brother. A person with mature faith won't be a stumbling block to a brother, but he'll still be free to eat bat. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, here's the meat of the text. The kingdom of God is not someplace way off in the future. It is right now for those who are in Christ. Righteousness is being whole and complete in God's eyes. Peace is knowing that you belong to Jesus. Joy is knowing that God is working to make things, all things good for those who are His. When the Holy Spirit dwells in us, He is at work making us righteous. He is the one that convicts us when we think about doing wrong, who reveals the lies of the enemy, the one who teaches us in the Word, the truth that shapes us for eternity. He's the one who equips us with the gifts and the power to serve each other. He is at work undoing the work of sin, freeing us to follow His voice. The Holy Spirit is our proof that we belong to God. When you did wrong before you were saved and you felt no guilt, then after you were saved, you did the same thing, but you felt no satisfaction. In fact, you had a sense of despair and shame. That's the Spirit at work. If you can go on sinning, as Stacy talked about last week, and you don't feel guilt or shame, you know you might want to question whether you are one with the Lord, and whether you are saved. Peace comes from being obedient to the Holy Spirit. If you do what the Spirit says, you can do no wrong. It's a scary statement. Some people have abused that same voice in my head told me to do it. But joy comes from the way the Holy Spirit will use you to serve others, giving them the desire to mature and to be the light for the lost. The Holy Spirit will do amazing things with you if you let Him. He, the Holy Spirit, is the reason this is all possible. Acts 15, verses 8 and 9. This is when Paul came down to Jerusalem before James. He said, this is Paul's line here, keep it short. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Here he's talking about the Galatians who were switching over. They were fully saved. They were being led by the Spirit. Yet their brothers in the Lord, the Judaizers, they pulled them away from that freedom. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Stacy gave an example in our study in Galatians where there's one road, talked about this at the beginning, with a drop-off on both sides. One side leads to the comfort of religion, and there is comfort in religion. You recognize that? It's kind of nice to have boundaries and say, well, I can do this or I can't do that. There's comfort. People find comfort in religion. One side leads to comfort in religion and the law. The other side is the chaos of the flesh. It will take you wherever you go. There's two extremes. And in the middle is this road, and it's narrow. On our own, we will slide off the road, one way or the other. It is only by putting our faith in the Spirit that we can stay on that road. When we do, God is pleased with us. And men who observe us are perplexed by our confidence in the direction we are going. The example of this is going down the road. I can see where I'm going, but we're blind. And we need the Spirit to show us where to go. It's like going down the road blindfold. We have to hold on to the Spirit. We can't hold on. I was going to use the bike as an example. But no. John 4, 21 to 24. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father on this mountain. You will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet," here's the important part, "yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Here's the sad part. Like the Galatians, when they gave up their freedom in the Spirit to come under the yoke of slavery to the law, we do the same. Galatians 3:25. Paul's response to the Galatians. "I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard?" They quenched the Spirit. We do the same by either falling into sin and not repenting, or falling into the law and trying to do things on our own, adding to Jesus' work. We all do this, one way or the other. I have a saying that the sign of a mature Christian is not that he doesn't sin. It is how fast he repents and gets back up. When a Christian is walking in the Spirit, over time they will obey the law, not out of compulsion or coercion, but because to do otherwise is repulsive. And that's the idea that God has, is that we don't observe the law to observe the law. We do it because we desire to do it. In fact, to do opposite of the law is repulsive. And by doing that, those who are under the law, i.e. the Jews, God would provoke to jealousy through us, because we're doing what they have to do by the law, and we do it naturally by the Spirit. And that's Romans 10, somewhere in there. A person with mature faith loves to walk according to the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. The Spirit-led Christian is able to receive a fellow Christian without looking down on them or criticizing them, instead accepting them and encouraging them. We've turned from the beginning. Romans 14, 20, 21. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. And use the word fall here. Knowing the power of the Spirit and eternal nature of God's kingdom, we would rather give up our liberties than risk the chance of causing a brother to fall. A person with mature faith will put a brother's needs before his own. Romans 14, 22. So whatever you do, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Do you have faith in what you believe? If you do, you can share it. But not with the expectation that others must do the same. Romans 14, 23. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Whatever we believe or do, if it is not from God, it is building with wood, hay, or straw. It will be burnt. I can stand up here all day and say, walk in the Spirit, do everything by faith. You are the one that must resolve to come out under the rule of law, or surrender your liberty with Jesus on the cross and put your trust in the Holy Spirit. Jesus did. You think about that. Jesus left. He left them so that they could be empowered by the Holy Spirit. This whole process of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, Jesus trusted and left with the Holy Spirit to do, empowering us and guiding us and leading us. A person with mature faith does everything by faith. Augustine said, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. Summed up this passage pretty good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be your children and to know that we belong to you, Lord, and that you are the one that is guiding us, Lord, that you are the one that has a plan for us, Lord. And your plan is not a temporary one, Lord, but an eternal one. And you are looking forward to us being with you, Lord, in eternity. And Lord, I just pray that this time together here at Olivet Church, as we walk together and we share in the blessings of your Spirit, Lord, that you would just be encouraging each one of us to love each other, Lord, to build each other up, and to use our gifts, Lord, to carry each other's burdens, and to Lord, to build your church in this community here in Abbotsford. And I just pray that you would allow us to be your light, Lord, and that we would not hold back your truth from the community or from each other, and Lord, that we would just delight in knowing that you are coming back, and Lord, that our hope is in you, and Lord, that our hope is in your Spirit. We look forward to seeing how you will move amongst us in the coming days. In Jesus' name, amen.